So good to see you guys. Am I alive, Valerie? So good to see you guys in Grace Walk. Appreciate you being here. Bible this morning, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. One of the things we see in the Christian life, and even before we're saved, when we're still lost sinners, is sometimes we have a resistance to God leading in our life. In God's Word, there's always a negative connotation to resisting Him, a rebellion, if you will. We've been looking in this chapter here, and we've been seeing how in the Old Testament, we saw how the priest took the sacrifices of the people and through a process of this sacrifice and this offering that was made, forgiveness was granted for sin. And so that was the way it was done, and we come to the New Testament and Christ replaced all that, and we've been looking at that, and we're going to revisit that in just a moment. But here in this passage, and we're going to start reading in verse number 26. Here in this passage, we're going to see an example of people who don't do that. The writer of this book, most likely the Apostle Paul, but we can't be sure, the writer of this book was talking to these Hebrews who were still holding on to that Old Testament sacrifice instead of trusting Christ. So keep that in mind as we start reading in verse number 26. For if we sin willfully. Now, before we continue, the sin was in rejecting Christ. The sin was in not going away from that Old Testament sacrifice as far as these Hebrews were concerned. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite into the spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock or a spectacle, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, or when Paul was in prison, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye in heaven, that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Aren't you glad of that this morning? No matter what you're going through, no matter the age in which we live, we have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Boy, that phrase just comes right out there and slaps me across the face. I like it. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we found out in the first 25 verses of this chapter that the Old Testament was our teacher. The Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, was our teacher. It taught us that we could in no way meet the demands of a perfect and a just God. And they could get forgiveness when they lived back then for their sins, but it had to be that ritual, that offering, had to be repeated over and over and over again. And then we found up in verses 7 through 9 that Christ came onto the scene and he gave his body and he gave his will to his Father and provided another way that people could be forgiven. And in fact, he did away, I'm going to read you a verse, he did away with what had been happening. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." He was very declarative. He was very once and for all, did away with that. And that's what he tells us down in verse number 9. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So this is what happened. This is what he's talking to the Hebrews about. That is gone. This is what we do now. We follow Christ. We seek forgiveness from God, and we seek it through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he didn't leave us alone when Christ gave his body and went to be seated at the right hand of God. He left his Holy Spirit with us. We found that out in verses 15 and 16. His Holy Spirit is here to help us make decisions and guide us alone, so we're not alone in what we do. However, some people here were not doing that. They were still holding on to their Old Testament, their temple worship, their sacrifices. But because of what Christ did, we can have a boldness. We looked up in verse number 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And we looked there about how Christ is drawing us to him. You know, he's not only drawing us to him after we're saved, but he's drawing lost sinners to him too. In the time of the book of Hebrews, he was drawing the Hebrews away from that Old Testament sacrifice to himself, but some of them weren't going for it. Some of them weren't doing what he said they should do to seek for forgiveness for their sins. And some of them were refusing to believe the fact that he was that new and living way, and that his Holy Spirit was there to help them through now that he was sitting on the Father's right hand. And so he gives us this admonition, this encouragement from verses 19 to verse number 25, that we hold fast to that. And that we encourage each other, and that we encourage and exhort one another. That's the mechanics of what we're looking at here. But there were some Hebrews who were not doing that. And so in verse 26, the first verse that we read, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth." These people had heard. These people had read the words. They had been told by the apostles, and yet they still were going back to their old way of offering their sacrifices for their sins, even though that did not apply to anymore. They were resisting. They were resisting. If I have learned anything in my readings of God's word in my life, he doesn't like us to resist. He doesn't like a heart that is rebellious. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to place our faith and our belief in him, because when we resist, when we reject, it is so dangerous. One of the great sadnesses of our witnessing to others is we continue to witness to people, to lost people, maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody in your neighborhood that you've witnessed to. And God's Holy Spirit is drawing them to Him. And so sometimes, and many, probably several here, rejected for a long time, but we never know when rejection is going to be meaning the end. We never know when we're going to die. For these people here, they never knew how many chances that they could keep sacrificing their offering in the temple and not trust the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. So there's a willfulness there. There's a resistance there. And here the writer says, if we sin willfully, if we continue to not place our faith and trust in the Lord and continue our old way, then there's no more sacrifice for sins. Why? Christ isn't going to come and do this again. He's already done it. There's nothing left. He's already done all He's going to do. That's a good thing to tell your friend. That's a good thing to tell your family member or your neighbor that you've been witness to. Say, hey, you think life's going to go on forever? You think you're going to have chances to trust a Savior, trust the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and believe Him? No, life ends unexpectedly sometimes. So there's nothing in your future there if you keep on rejection. The only thing left in your future is in verse number 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. A fearful expectation. The judgment is certain to happen. So it causes fear. It causes fear because we know it's going to happen. How do we know it's going to happen? Because there's verses all through God's Word that tells us that it is. Matthew 13, verse 49 says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then he continues here in verse number 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now he's leading up to a point here, and he brings up the fact that in Old Testament law, in Mosaic law, if you had committed a crime, if you had committed something, if you had trespassed against God's law, and it was observed by at least two witnesses, or preferably three, and that was done to protect the innocent. There was a less chance of three people getting together and colluding than just one. So if it was known that you transgressed against God's law, there was death. No leniency. It was death. It was tough. It was rough. It was severe. And then he says, right on into verse number 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Now they tell us back in that culture, it was a great insult to lift your foot up against somebody, or what we would call if you kick them or nudge them along. You ever known somebody you wanted to nudge along with your foot? I have. But that was a great insult. But it was even worse if that person was on the ground underneath you and you stepped on them. Oh, that was a greater insult. And here he says, okay, so if people in the Old Testament, if people back in Mosaic law died because they transgressed God's law, what do you think is going to happen to you if you are stepping on what Christ has done for you? Trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. Remember, he set himself apart. We saw that in the book of John. Christ came to this earth and he sanctified himself. He set himself apart to do a work of love, of giving of himself for me and for you. He was sanctified. If a person ignores that, if a person says no to that, how much sure punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an holy thing? Basically, you're saying what you did on the cross, it's an unholy thing. It's not worth my attention. It's not something that I'm going to place my faith and trust in him. And it says, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We found out in verse number 15, the Holy Ghost. He gave us the Holy Ghost as he's sitting on the right hand of God himself. His Spirit is among us. But yet, these people, when they deny faith, when they deny salvation, they do despite to the Spirit of grace. They're basically closing the door on them ever being able to take part in that. Because you never know when the rejection is going to be the last rejection. And he says in verse number 30, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." God's going to judge. He's the sovereign judge of the universe. He's the sovereign ruler of this universe, and we're all going to appear before him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So he tells us there that there is a reckoning for me and you, those people who have trusted the Lord. We will stand before the Lord and give an account of our thoughts and our deeds, and thank the Lord. We'll be able to say, well, we can hold up our certificate that we've been saved and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But here, these people, they will not have such a certificate, will they? They will not have such ability to say that. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We're all going to stand before God. And then he says in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Now, you and I as Christians, we do want God's hand upon our lives, right? But we want his good hand upon us. Ezra 7 verse 9 says, "For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." I'm like you. I don't know if I've got 5 days left in my life, 5 minutes, or 30 years. We never know that. But whatever time I've got left, I would like the good hand of God upon my life. I want him to be approved. I want him to approve of what I do and who I am as a child of God. I want my life to glorify him and honor him. I want his hand, his good hand upon my life. Don't you? Amen. Amen, yeah. But here with these folks, it's a completely different thing. They're going to fall into the hands of a living God in a very, very different way. When David sinned and he did his great sin in taking Bathsheba, and God got a hold of his heart, and God gave him, there was great consequences that were horrible in his life, as you know. One of the things he said later in his life was this right here: "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." You know, sometimes that's what God does to his people, is he has to put his heavy hand upon us. He has to chastise us. He has to show us what he wants us to know, and he does that by putting that downward pressure upon our life, just like he did to David. David tried to cover it up. God had to put his hand on his life, and he had to start pressing to where there was some discomfort, till there was some pain. And that's one kind of God's hand. We've seen the good hand. We've seen the chastising hand. This is altogether different. God's hand of chastening is all to get together different from his judgment, okay? He molds us and he teaches us, but these people that refuse to be saved, these people that refuse to trust Christ, they're reserved for judgment. Now, God doesn't take vengeance in a spiteful or vindictive way, but he is a just God, and he's going to judge sin. And that's something that we don't like to hear. In our culture today, we don't like to hear that we have to account for what we do. We want to be able to do whatever we want to do and have no consequences. Psalms 75 verse 8 says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." This is something that you and I believe because we believe God's word. But it's also something that we need to be faithful in sharing with others, that, hey, God's judgment is coming. You may not believe it, Mr. So-and-so, but we trust God's word, we believe God's word, and the Bible says that his judgment is coming. So he leaves verse number 31 and he gets down to verse number 32 and he starts a little bit of a different discussion. And it's a word of encouragement, I believe, to the Hebrew Christians. He says in verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated." Well, what does that mean? Well, that's illuminated means when you were given the knowledge of the truth, when you were told, when you trusted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you were illuminated. He says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Now, there was a great, Cooper prayed just a minute ago in the men's prayer room. And in his prayer, he said something to the effect of, "God, thank you that at this time we don't have great persecution in the church. We have this freedom. You and I have this freedom to get in our cars and drive to Bible Baptist Church in Slayton and worship together and study and read God's word." These Hebrews didn't have that, unfortunately. For the most part, there was great persecution for them to go into the house of God. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these Christians here in Hebrews that, now remember when you were first illuminated, when you first gained a knowledge of the truth, remember what happened. You became a laughingstock. Look in verse number 33. "Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock or a spectacle, people started talking. People started watching them and laughing at them and persecuting them. You were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." He says, remember how it started out, guys? There were those that stayed with the stuff even though they were persecuted. There were those, you might have had companions or friends that fell by the way. And then he says in verse number 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Now, some of these guys probably lost their jobs. They lost opportunities in life. They lost their possessions. So Paul says, remember there at the beginning how you were such a blessing to me when I was in prison or in my bonds. And when you lost all your possession and your goods were spoiled, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So he's turned the corner and talking to these Hebrews that were not trusting the Lord. And now he's talking to these Hebrews that have trusted the Lord because they know in heaven they have a better and enduring substance. And he says in verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Boy, aren't you glad of that this morning? Aren't you glad that we don't have to just hope in something that may not happen? As a child of God, we can hope in something for sure. But our hope is in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the writer goes on in verse 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, you know, that verse is really good for both sides. What would be the will of God for an unsaved person? To be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And for the Christian, the will of God would be to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to Him. And people that do that know that they can do that, knowing that they will be receiving the promise that he gives to each and every child of God. And he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He tells us, hey, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back and get you. I'm not going to leave you where you are. Those are words used by Jesus. Jesus says in John 16:16, a little while, and ye shall see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Or rather, ye shall not see me, first of all, and then ye shall see me. So the writer of Hebrews is just borrowing the words of Jesus. And then he continues in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2. And it's also quoted in Romans and in Galatians along with the book of Hebrews. And each time this phrase is given and repeated from the book of Habakkuk, it's given with a little bit different emphasis. Think about the book of Romans. You don't have to turn there, but when it says the just shall live by faith, it's talking, the emphasis is upon by faith. That's what the book of Romans is all about. Salvation. The Roman road. How to get to heaven. How to be forgiven of your sins. But here in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about living for Him. And what you and I got to know as we read these verses is that He wants us to live for Him. The just shall live by faith. The emphasis in Romans being upon salvation by faith. The emphasis in Hebrews upon living for Him. He doesn't want us to accept Him as our Savior and just do our thing and live for ourselves or for the world. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to do things in our life that will please Him. And then He says, if any man draw back. I looked up those words and they simply means to sell away. And so the thought is, you just quit. You draw back. You pull back. And you get away from the Lord and from His word and from His church. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I think one of the great paradoxes of Christianity is this right here. We're told all of our life, and rightly so, that one of the first things we need to do is to look back at our life and make sure there was a time in which we bowed our hearts, or bowed our knees to Him, surrendered our life to Him, repented of our sins, and gave Him our life at salvation. So that's where we start. And everybody in here has got that time. For me, it was I was 5 years old at Temple Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. But when you actually read what Christ says all through the New Testament, and then you read what the epistles say, even though we hear that all the time, and even though that is right, you never read our Lord saying that. What does our Lord say? If you're one of mine, it's going to show. Isn't that scary? If you're one of mine, you're going to be doing what I tell you to do. It's like Christianity, the proof of Christianity is in the display that it's actually happening in your life, not in the fact that you have a memory that you did it at age 5. And it's kind of scary because you know there's plenty of people who've done it at age 5 and they've done it at age 20 and age 40 and age 50, but then there was never any living for Him. Now that's something we can never make that judgment. That person has to make that judgment. I don't even think we should speculate on that because that involves somebody else. But in our own life, we can say, hey, what is Christ saying? Well, Christ is saying, if you leave, if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in you. So we want the hand of God upon our life? Do we want God to have pleasure in our life? Then we don't draw back. Then we live for Him. And he says in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition or destruction. These guys that were refusing to look at Christ as the only way of sacrifice in the time of the Hebrews, and they were still going to the temple, they were still taking their sacrifice, their bloody sacrifice in, and still asking the priest to do forgiveness for them. They were doing all of that instead of going to Christ direct and placing their faith and trust in Him. Those are the ones that are set for destruction or perdition. That's what that means. You remember we saw in the book of John how Judas, the false apostle, was called the son of perdition. That's this same right here, the same word right here, the son of destruction. And there are some people in life who you look at their life and their life seems to be bent on destruction. There are some Christians who seem to spiritually be bent on destruction because their choices are such that do not honor the Lord, cause great, horrible, sad consequences upon their life, and perdition or destruction is a part of their life. And he's saying, don't be that way. Don't draw back and pull away and destroy and destruct your Christian life, but rather do what? Come near me. That's what he says. Let's draw near to Christ. Come closer to him and let him work in and through our life. So I was reading all of this and I was thinking about all this morning. What is the practical aspect of all of this in our life? Well, we don't live in the time of the Hebrews, and I haven't seen once any of y'all bring a bloody lamb and put it up here on the altar. But look, we all have things in our life, don't we, that probably not black or white, wrong or right, but they probably shouldn't be there, you know. We make choices all the time. I started to tell you mine, but I'm not going to, because it's 10:10, and it'd take a lot longer to tell you mine. But we have choices to pull away, to sail away, as that verb said, to get away from the Lord, or we have the choice to do things that will honor him, and those things will give him pleasure when we allow them to happen in our life. Would you pray with me?